The title of this message is No Place for Pride and Prejudice in God's Kingdom. And this is part two of that. And last week, I didn't speak for very long, but we kind of introduced this, that this is based on one of the things that Jesus taught his people when he said, bring in the poor. And so we have to understand, and I really want to clarify this. We have to understand that anytime Jesus gave a command to do something, anytime Jesus prescribed a behavior, the behavior wasn't the main issue. That anytime Jesus prescribed a behavior, what he's really dealing with is the heart. And so all through, you know, everything, no matter what we have been teaching and preaching over this last year, as we're preaching and teaching the things that Jesus taught his disciples. And again, I'm teaching these things because I realize that I'm fooling myself if I think we're making disciples, yet we're not doing what Jesus said to do with them. Jesus said to make sure to teach his disciples to obey everything that he had commanded. Amen? And so that's what this is really all about. So when Jesus talks about bring in the poor, I want you to understand that there are churches, whole churches, and even denominations that focus on, this is the main thing for them, about helping people, helping the poor, helping people, feeding people, all those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what he's really after is the heart of the people, not just feeding people. Jesus, in fact, he made it very clear in the miracle of the 5,000. You remember, he did this incredible miracle, and he feeds all of these people, 5,000 men plus the women and children. So it's more than 5,000. It's probably closer to 15 or 20,000 that he fed supernaturally with just the little, you know, loaves and fish. And so later on, though, the people are following him wherever he goes. They're following him, and then he, in a sense, rebukes them, and he says, the only reason you're here is for the bread. The only reason you showed up here was not because you wanted to hear the words of life that I'm teaching, but you wanted the bread. You wanted the stuff. You wanted the blessings. You wanted the money. You wanted the healing. You wanted the whatever miracle, right? Now, he wants to do those things. He loves doing those things for us, but that can't be the object of our desire. And that can't be the motive of our heart. And so anytime we're teaching something, and Jesus was teaching something that includes a behavior, understand that it's not about just modifying my behavior. It's about modifying my heart. It's about modifying the motives of my heart. It's about letting me see what's really in there so I can deal with it and come to repentance, right? So in this particular teaching, you know, how do you get no place for pride and prejudice in, you know, bring in the poor? And so I want to just make sure that that is clear to you, because if all we do is some kind of behavior modification, listen, I've seen people modify behavior and never modify the heart. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. We all know the term jailhouse salvation, right? We all know people who, you know, if they were locked up and all of a sudden they're the most Christian person you ever met in your life because they want God's help. I've seen people who got some kind of medical diagnosis, some kind of sickness. Now, they didn't want a whole lot to do with God until they got that. All of a sudden, they're the most spiritual person you ever ran into. Why? Because they're trying to convince you and God and anybody else around how spiritual they are and how they somehow deserve God to do something for them. But then once God pulls them out of the situation, and we've all seen people do it, once God pulls them out of the situation, it's like they take God out of the trunk like a spare tire, right? And then once they're out of the situation, they just throw them back in the trunk for next time when I get in a jam. And so we've seen it happen over and over and over again. Oh, God, please forgive me. God, I promise you, if you'll get me through this, I'll do this, I'll do that. And we begin to bargain and do all this kind of stuff. And if the Lord, in his grace, gets you out of that situation, if you only have behavior modification, then eventually the real you is going to show back up. Can I get a bigger amen? So that's what Jesus is dealing with the whole time he's trying to teach these disciples, as well as give the Pharisees and the religious leaders and all of those people, also trying to give them an opportunity to come to repentance, because how many of you know he loved them too? So one of the things he does here is he starts dealing with this area of pride and prejudice. And so we gave the background last week about in Luke chapter 14. We're not going to read through the whole thing, but in Luke 14, 1 through 7, it lets us know that Jesus was in the house of the ruler, a ruler of the Pharisees, and he's with these, you know, religious people. Now, he has some disciples with him because they were going with him everywhere he goes, and he's always trying to set an example and teach the disciples something in every situation. But these rulers, these lawyers, these Pharisees are all there. And then the Bible tells us in verse 7 that he shares a parable with them. Now, I wanted to give the background of where he was, because I want you to understand the context of what he's dealing with. It says in Luke 14, 7, Jesus begins to teach about pride, right? That's the number one, the first thing is that Jesus begins to teach about pride. And it says, now he told a parable to those who were invited. So everybody was invited. I want you to know that everybody's been invited also by the Lord. But he said, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, and then he begins to say some things to them. So what was he doing? We said last week, number one, Jesus was discouraging self-centered ambition. So he saw it by the way the people were doing. How many of you know that your actions eventually will reveal who you really are, right? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Also, whatever you believe, what you really believe is what you're ultimately going to act on. And so Jesus is discouraging self-centered ambition. And we said ambition is that desire for recognition and honor and notoriety and position. And we would all like to think that that's not us. But the truth of the matter is, for the most part, we would choose honor over dishonor any day when it pointed at us, right? That we will choose some kind of notoriety or recognition over not having it most of the time, right? Now, and look, it's so bad. This gets so tricky that we want to be recognized for not wanting to be recognized. Man, it's like this constant cycle that we got to deal with all the time, right? And so, again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but last week we started talking about this issue with pride because, number one, Jesus is trying to teach about pride, and he's doing it to, you know, the most prideful people that he's aware of at that time. He's trying to teach them, but while he's doing that, he's teaching his disciples, okay? The second thing we see here as Jesus is dealing with pride is Jesus is encouraging humility. So we said first off that he is discouraging self-centered ambition, and we dealt with that last week a lot, but self-centered ambition is alive and real in most people's lives, even when they don't know it, okay? And so, and we prayed last week to, Lord, help us to start dealing with this, to get this out. So now, Jesus is encouraging humility. So the way to deal with self-centered ambition is simply make the choice to humble yourself. But humility, again, it's very tricky. It's very tricky. So Jesus was encouraging humility. Now I have some sub-points under that. The first one is this, that humility is rewarded. Some things we need to know about humility. Humility is rewarded, according to the scripture. In Luke 14, 10 through 11, it says, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Now, you remember, I said it last week, but in that culture, in that time, you're invited to a meal like Jesus was here, and the ones who wanted to be honored, the most honored places right on the right side and the left side of the main guy, right? And so Jesus notices that they're going to, you know, they're kind of trying to get up there to get that place of honor. They're not preferring someone else. They want to get that place of honor for themselves. And so he takes note of that, and now he's going to use it as a teachable moment. And it says, so if you do that, he says, then somebody's going to come to you, and they're going to remove you. It says, but to the one that goes to the lowest place, they come to you and say, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. You know, it's so much better to let God exalt you than to exalt yourself. First off, you can only take yourself just so much higher, but in this dog-eat-dog world, somebody's going to outdo you. Somebody is going to exalt themselves above you. Because you know what? If all we're functioning in is natural gifts and natural talent and all that kind of stuff, there's always going to be somebody more gifted, more talented. That's why I try to tell pastors too, if you're making your church services just about a bunch of gifting and talent and putting on the biggest show, man, that might last for a little while until another young buck shows up and he's going to put on a better show than you. And all them flesh-based people who are trying to please themselves, they're going to leave you and they're going to go to the other one. So we can't make it about that. It can't be about that. It's got to be about helping people to become more like Christ by being honest with God and with themselves. And so humility is rewarded. If we will humble ourselves, God will reward us. Verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And listen, it's way better to humble yourself than to be humbled by God. He who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, Lord, help us to live by that. You know, and I have to, you know, I got to catch myself too, because I have to point things out from time to time that are going on because of who I am, going on within the kingdom of God. Because I understand that when a pastor speaks to some degree and some people, it carries some weight. And so one of the things we have to do is I've got to be able to point out things that should not be happening according to the word of God, some things that are not good in the church of Jesus Christ, while at the same time choosing to humble myself and not try to look like somehow I think I'm exalting myself above someone who's not doing it the way I think they should. So it's a constant, it's walking a tightrope type of thing that we have to do. And so I know this, Jesus said if you exalt yourself, then he's going to humble you. But if you humble yourself, he's going to exalt you. Proverbs 29:23. And by the way, the moment you start feeling qualified to do what God called you to do, the moment you have just become disqualified. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Now, why did I say what I just said a while ago? Well, two reasons. First off, there's always more. Man, there's always more growing to do. There's always, I mean, you're just scratching the surface. I'm just scratching the surface of who God wants us to be in him, right? But also, people will use that as an excuse and they go, oh yeah, well that's, I'm not anointed for that. I'm not, you know, I can't do that. Yeah, but God wants you to do it. But yeah, someone asked you to, well, I'm not anointed to do that. You know, But if you understand that you're anointed to do anything God tells you to do, no matter what your physical liabilities or disabilities are or whatever, you know, you may be the most untalented person in the world, yet if God tells you to do something, he supplies what you need to get it done. So we can't use that as an excuse to disobey God, all right? So Thomas A. Kempis said this, though. He said, always take the lowest place, and the highest will be given to you. For high structures require a solid foundation. That's a very important statement. Pastor Mike Milley says it this way. Again, one of his famous lines that, for me, that I caught on to years ago, real spiritual. The higher up the coconut tree the monkey climbs, the more his hiney shines. People want to go up. Oh, they want to be top dog. But let me tell you, the higher you go, the more exposed you are. So Thomas A. Kempis, great wisdom here. He says, for high structures require a solid foundation. You know why? Because it's a long fall from up there. The greatest in the judgment of God are the least in their own opinion. The more worthy they are, the more humility will be seen in them. So God equates that worthiness with humility. Why? Because in humility now I'm taking on his worthiness. So according to the Jewish proverb, glory avoids those who chase after it and is endowed on those who did not try to pursue it. Now, listen, I can only use myself as an example because, you know, I guess I know me better than I know anybody else. But I will tell you, the Lord had to pull me. He had to drag me, screaming with my heels in the sand to get me to obey him. Now, part of that was because of fear. But part of it is because I didn't feel qualified to do it, and I didn't think I could. It was my worst nightmare in my mind to be a pastor. I'm telling you. And so God has to take someone who doesn't already think they got it all together and trying to prove to everybody they got it all together. He's got to take someone like that so that he can equip them to do what he called them to do so that they don't try to take the glory. And so God gets all the glory. Now, that doesn't mean God hadn't had to deal with me or deal with pride in my life at certain times. And I've shared that kind of thing with you, like about the radio program and the lady that heard me on Pastor Mike Miele's radio program and said, "Who is that fool?" You know, I mean, there are times when the Lord has to, you know, he has to kind of deflate pride and so on and so forth in all of our lives. But the truth of the matter is, if I'm chasing the glory, then I'll never catch it. But if I'm chasing God, then God bestows glory upon us. Amen. So again, we're talking about humility here, that Jesus was encouraging humility. And really, it's not just encouraging. He really is demanding it, but I'm using a nice word. So humility is rewarded. But here's the other thing. If I'm doing it for the reward, I lost the reward. If my motive, if the intent of my heart is not just simply to truly humble myself before the Lord because I truly see who I am in light of his glory, if I have any other motive, if it's about getting something, then I'm not really walking in humility because somehow I think I deserve something. And the truth of the matter is, you and I don't deserve anything good. Yet we're always trying to convince other people that we do. But we deserve nothing good. The only thing that we deserve is hell. But he came to live inside of us, and he deserves everything good. So we got to just keep that in the right perspective. Okay, the second subpoint here is that greatness is found in humility. But again, If I'm trying to be humble so I can be great, there we go. That means there's no humility. Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, I've said this. I said it in the first service too. Had a lot more children in the first service. But boy, I tell you what, there's something about the faith and humility go together. And there's something about the faith of a child. Why? Because children don't think, unless they've just been spoiled rotten at a very early age, children don't think that they just deserve everything. They haven't been so corrupted yet in their thinking many times. But there's faith and humility that go together. And that's why I tell people, man, if you want somebody to lay hands on you in this church, let one of them kids lay hands on you. Because they just believe. I remember when I was a kid, I remember Pastor Holton was talking about faith all the time. And I remember thinking, why does he always have to tell all these people about faith all the time? I don't get it, because in my mind, if I prayed for something, this is how I thought. And I remember thinking this way. Why would I even pray for it if I didn't believe it was going to happen? And I remember asking the question, what happened to these adults that he's always having to try to teach them about faith? To me, it would seem very simple. And, you know, as a kid, I remember thinking it's very simple. Then I grew up, and I don't know exactly what it is that happens. I don't know if it's just disappointments and whatever else. And, you know, life rides you hard and puts you up wet and all of that kind of stuff. But some kind of way, there is an issue where our faith gets affected. Well, I'm coming to understand more and more that the issue is a loss of humility. That the older we get, the more we're trying to prove ourselves. We're trying to find our identity. I'm trying to prove that I'm a man. I'm trying to prove that I'm a woman. I'm trying to prove I have some worth. I'm trying to prove. And this world is constantly putting that on you. You. It's all about you. It's all about you. And even the preachers and the pulpits just giving, you know, self-help sermons and talking about having a stronger will and better determination and you can do it. You can do it. And, you know, well, that sounds wonderful. It sounds encouraging. But what you ought to add to that is, you can do it through Christ and Him alone. You can't do it on your own, because that leaves room for pride. So again, greatness is found in humility. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest, not just great, but the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he don't even know he's the greatest. And hopefully never finds out he's the greatest. Like I told the children, I bragged on them a little bit this morning. And then I had to tell the kids, now don't go getting prideful because I'm bragging on you here. All right? Remember, it ain't you, it's him. Right? Andrew Murray said this. He said, the humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten, because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility. Jesus did not go around being self-promotional. Jesus promoted the kingdom. Jesus promoted the will of the Father. Jesus promoted the Father. In fact, he says, I don't say anything I don't hear him say, and I don't do anything I don't see him do, right? I said this morning, if Jesus was on this earth when they had billboards out on the interstate or in the cities, you'd have never seen Jesus with his picture up there on that billboard in his best pose, wearing a $5,000 suit. You'd have never seen that. You know why? Because he wasn't self-promotional. And the problem is, there's so much self-promotion even within the ministry. That's what the Pharisees were doing here. And that's what he's rebuking. That's what he's trying to teach against. And he's letting the disciples, who also were self-promotional, wanting to be the greatest. Remember James and John and their mother, right? He's trying to teach them too. Now, how many of you know it's much better to learn by seeing someone else get corrected than for you to have to be corrected? So Jesus has given them a little grace. He's correcting these Pharisees, but in correcting the Pharisees, he's also correcting his disciples. He's letting them know, don't you fall into this trap of trying to push yourself forward and trying to be the greatest. They did it anyway, but he was trying to teach them. Understand, humble people are not even conscious of being humble. And the moment you recognize it is the moment you set yourself up for pride. You know, the old story, I told this, you know, many times over the years, and you've probably heard it other places too, but about the guy that won the trophy for being the most humble. And then they had to take it away from him because he kept bringing it to church to show everybody. Humble people are not even conscious of being humble. They're just people who are they just want to serve God, right? Dr. M.R. DeHaan used to say this. He used to say, humility is something that we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. Constantly pray for humility, but never thank God that you have it. Because the moment you think you have it, you just lost it. All right, let me give you another sub-point. Humility is the result of three things. So I gave you the main point. I gave you a sub-point. And now I'm giving you a sub-point. Humility is the result of three things. What are those three things? First, measuring yourself with Christ and not others. How? And this is just to kind of help us. How do we actually walk in humility? Here's some things that can help us. Measure yourself with Christ and not others. The moment you truly see him. Now you remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is the prophet. I mean, look, the longest book in the Bible, prophetic book in the Bible, is the book of Isaiah. This was a man that God spoke through a lot. And God called what he spoke through him Holy Scripture, right? This is a man who spoke into the life of the king. This is the man who spoke into the leadership of the nation. This man, Isaiah, was the dude. And yet, when he comes into seeing God for the first time, what's his response? Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am undone. For the first time, he sees himself the way he's supposed to see himself, when he sees God the way we're supposed to see God. When you see God in his holiness and perfection, then it causes you to not think that you're all that in a bag of chips. Now, we can see God because we can see the life of Jesus. And when we see how Jesus lived his life, and when I compare my life to his life, woe is me, for I am undone. I am ruined. God, how in the world could you have any interest in loving me when I truly see it that way? Now, that doesn't mean that I think I'm not loved by God. Oh, I know I'm loved by God. He proved that to me when he came and died on a cross for me. So there's no question about that. So humility is not questioning whether or not God loves you. But humility is understanding that I do not deserve that love. And there's not one single thing I've done in my life to earn that love. So measuring yourself with Christ, man, when you really measure with him and not with other people, because it's very easy. Again, I've said this many times, but we can always find some other joker that we think we're better than, and we can measure ourselves against them. Can I tell you, don't even measure yourself against me or any other preacher of the gospel or any other person that you might admire in any way. Don't measure yourself against them. We're not allowed to do that. We're only allowed to measure ourselves against him. If I do that, that's going to go a long way to help me walk in humility. All right, let me give you a scripture, Acts 17:31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So he's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. The righteousness he's judging us by is his righteousness. And none of us can obtain that except through Christ, right? So it helps me. It humbles me to know, God, I can't do it. I don't care how good I think I am or how talented or gifted. I can't do it. That's the first step. Secondly, being conscious of God's continual presence also helps us to walk in humility. There's never a time that he doesn't have his eyes on you. That there's never a time, even when you're all by yourself, even in the dark, there's never a time when God's not there. David said, man, no matter where I go, if I find myself in hell, God's there. So being conscious of his continual presence helps me. I'll tell you, humility and the fear of the Lord, by the way, go hand in hand. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Everybody say every place. Keeping watch on the evil and the good. You know, that's two sides of that, right? The awesome thing is there's nothing evil. And by the way, scripturally speaking, evil in the Bible is just simply anything that disagrees with God. Anything that disagrees with his word, he calls evil. So the good news is he ain't just seeing the evil. And thank God he is, because then the Holy Spirit's there to convict us so we can repent quickly. But he also sees the good. He also sees the good decisions, the decisions of obedience that we make. And even if no one else on this earth ever sees it, he sees it. So I don't have to try to promote myself and make people think I'm wonderful, because no matter what people think, he sees the truth. The Lord sees the truth. And if I humble myself, he will exalt me, right? So let me give you one more, we're going to bring this to a close. And again, we're talking about three things here that helps us to walk in humility. Things that result in humility. The third one is knowing and being honest with yourself. Knowing and being honest with yourself. You know, most people are simply, you know, they're not honest with others and they're not honest with themselves. We have this thing, and we all know, we all understand, we all do it. We want to present our best, whether it's our looks or our behavior or whatever, but in certain situations, we want to present our best. We want people to think good of us. Now, how many of you in this room would raise your hand and say, I want people to think terrible of me? Only Jason. No, he changed his mind. He goes, no. Nobody. We all want people to think good of us, right? We want people to look at us in a favorable way. You know, that's why, look, you can look at somebody, you can look at somebody's Facebook page, and you can see their profile picture, and you can meet them face to face. And you could have no idea that's the same person, right? Because we want to present our best. That's why ladies wear makeup and men wear whatever they wear, whatever they do to try to make themselves more presentable, so on and so forth. Like I told the early church, I said, I feel sorry for my wife. She's got to wake up and look at me, right? I'm saying that. She don't tell me that, okay? I want to clarify. She's never said that. I'm just saying I do have a mirror. And I know what I look like in the morning, and so do you, right? And I am like, I wake up and I look at my hair and I'm like, how in the world did that happen, right? So let me tell you something else. Since I'm being transparent here, we started doing this live stream for a long time. We didn't do live stream. And my intention was, you know what? After COVID, people wanted to stay home and not go to church, and I'm not giving them an excuse to stay home. They need to get their butts dressed and get in church. And stop being lazy, sitting around sipping coffee in their pajamas. And why you worshiping God. But so forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So we quit doing all that, the live stream. But then it got back to a place where the Lord said, no, I want you to do it. And I want you to upgrade it a little bit, get a better camera, so on and so forth. Because there are people out there who need to hear the message. They need to see the message that comes from this pulpit, whether they come to this church or not. Okay. So same way with the radio program. I got the radio program. Well, I'm not coming off the radio because people don't go to church. So we started doing the live stream. But I said all that to say, we got that camera and it sits a little bit high up there. And the first time I saw the live stream, I was like, you have got to be kidding me. It looked like I had no hair at all right here. I had that horseshoe thing going on. Now, that might be fine for y'all. It was shocking to me. Because I used to pride myself. My wife can tell you, I used to pride myself in my tick, tick, tick hair. That's what I would tell her. She'd go, well, that hair's starting to get thin. I'd say, no, that hair is tick, tick, tick. Because of how my daddy used to say it. Well, it ain't tick, tick, tick no more. So, we look for ways to somehow try to present ourselves in a most favorable way. Why? Because for the most part, we're not honest about who we are. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with presenting yourself in that way. There's nothing wrong with using makeup. There's nothing, some people teach there is, but there's nothing wrong with any of that kind of stuff. It's not that that is sinful if the motive of our heart is not sinful. So I looked at that live stream and I'm like, literally, I couldn't stop looking at the top of my head. Every time I'd been, I was like, I can't believe, does it really look like that? So I interceded, and the Lord has provided. I found some brown hairspray at the store. Oh, yeah. It may not be perfect, but it's better than what was there. And so every time I know we're doing a live stream, now I can still see it shining a little bit, but not as bad as it was. Seriously. I said that to say, we all want to present ourselves to people in a way that really is, to some degree, a misrepresentation of who we are in private. And that works. That works for people, usually. But can I tell you, it will not work for God. It will not. He sees the real you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He sees it all. And I want to tell you, we have to get honest with ourselves or we can never truly come to repentance. As long as I am in denial of what he is trying to change in me or bring me to repentance in, if I'm in denial, I can never repent. That's why blaming others for our problems and our faults is so dangerous. Because if I can blame anybody for my sin, I can never come to repentance. I can never say, many times I've talked to people in prison ministry many times, and some people, very humble, God has really touched their heart, and we got guys in here who came out of that kind of a situation. God has really touched their lives. But then others, when you talk to them, it's not about what they did, it's about the police did this, or this other guy did this, or, I was addicted to the drugs because the doctor prescribed me the drugs. It's the doctor's fault. The truth of the matter is, we're not honest with ourselves. You cannot walk in humility unless you're willing to be honest with yourself. And can I tell you one of the things I've learned in myself? Sometimes that can be ugly. Y'all hear me? When I really want to take a look inside and be honest, sometimes there's things there that I've been avoiding trying to look at, right? And I'm just talking about in general. That's how it is with us. And thank God for the times, and I'm sure there'll be more, but thank God for the times when by His grace I've been able to look inside and be honest about what's there and get His help and come to repentance. And many times things I didn't even know was there. So there's no place in God's kingdom for pride or prejudice.